Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, one of these Sundays, I'm going to get tired of Dan taking all my good verses. I'm going to make Danny come up here. We're going to sing one of his songs. No, we wouldn't do that to you. We would not do that to you. Oh, man. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, it's good to get back into this book and begin once again to look at this idea, especially of the idea of faith that the writer is developing here. Beginning earlier in the chapter, in chapter 10, we saw this idea introduced, faith, and now he's going to give us a number of examples. We saw a few weeks ago the idea that the writer defined for us what faith is, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And now he's going to go through this chapter here. Over the next several weeks, we're going to see individuals that are highlighted for their demonstration of faith. God calls us to live by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you for your kindness that is new and amazing each and every day. And so we thank you, Lord, that today we find once again that we're under the blood of Christ, that we're forgiven of our sins, that we have hope of eternal life, and we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. Thank you today, Father, like each day is a gift to us. Each day is like Christmas to us. We awake and we find that you're with us, and we're so blessed. So thank you for your patience toward us and with us. And thank you, Lord, that your love is steadfast, never ending, toward us in Christ. I pray as we look into your word today that you would speak to us about faith, that you would, Father, that you would increase our faith. We believe, yet we find ourselves lacking at times. And so, Lord, would you help us to grow in our understanding of what it means to follow you and to trust you, to have the assurance of things not seen, to have that hope of eternal life in the presence of God. Would you continue to impress upon us your great love that was demonstrated toward us while we were yet sinners? Christ died for us. And today we have one who is our high priest, our advocate, who makes intercession for us on a daily basis. Father, we thank you for Christ and we exalt him. He is the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. And so we thank you for the peace that is ours that comes through Christ, and we thank you for the righteousness that you have given to us as a precious gift as well. I pray, Father, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today you would open their eyes, you would show them your great grace and love upon them, and today they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We lift that up to you, Father. We pray that your word would not return void. We count on that, Lord, because it's a promise that you've given to us. And so for those of us that know you, would you allow your word to work in our hearts? And for those, Lord, that need to hear about Christ today especially, would you work in the hearts and minds of everyone here? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read this passage. And actually, we don't have the first three verses for the slides, but hopefully you brought your copy of the Word of God, and so you can follow along. I would encourage you every week either to bring a written copy of the Word of God or electronic copy. I think this is the best way to go for a situation like this, because then you don't get text messages and emails and things like that that disrupt you or interfere with your reading of the Word of God. But here in chapter 11, the writer once again starts with these words. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here we go. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks today. Yep. We're listening to him today. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found. Interesting, in the passage in the Greek I was looking at, is as though they were looking, kept looking for him, but never found him. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Powerful statement. And without faith, here's a commentary on that statement, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Powerful. We have to believe that God exists, and we have to believe that this is worth it. That our labor, as Paul would say, is not in vain, right? That God is a rewarder of those who diligently follow him, that he shows himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. Finally, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I want to focus on that last part for a moment, and then we're going to come back and really dig into verses 4 through 7 with these three individuals and their demonstration of faith and how the writer of Hebrews gives the testimony that by their faith they are reckoned as righteous. And I want to draw our attention to that last part there where it says that righteousness comes by faith. Because once again, I think many times we get this backwards. We think that we need to be righteous and then we'll become faithful. But the Bible says righteousness comes from faith. The source of righteousness is faith. And I remind you that faith comes from God. For we're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, the Apostle Paul says. And so before righteousness comes faith, and before faith comes grace. God's mercy upon us. And that there were none that deserved any kind of mercy from God, but God in his goodness poured out his grace upon us. And he saved us through his act of grace and mercy toward us. He extended mercy to us, and he gave us faith, and we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made us righteous. Amen? He made us righteous. We don't become righteous to get right with God or to be accepted by God. God makes us righteous. And all of our righteous deeds stem from the idea that God has given us faith that is extended to us by God's grace. God is a merciful, gracious God who imparts to us all of these things. And so let me just give you a key word, a key thought, if we could, this morning. I said key word in my notes, but it could be key thought as well. And it's the idea righteousness. Let's focus on this for a moment. We have plenty of time within this book to look at the idea of faith. In fact, I would say to you, as you think of the idea of faith, that's the word that occurs numerous times throughout this chapter. I think it's 31 times in this chapter that we're going to see the idea of faith. 20-something times in this chapter, we're going to see this idea of faith presented to us. And within the New Testament, the books that show us more about faith than any other books are the book of Hebrews, but there's one that actually speaks more about faith than the book of Hebrews. Can you believe that? It's the book of Romans. The book of Romans has many more occurrences of the idea of faith than the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews is a shorter book. And so when you look at it in a sense of proportion, the book of Hebrews focuses much more on the idea of faith, which is interesting when you think about it because both books deal with the idea of the law. And you would think that these books would focus on the idea of regulations and rules, but they focus on faith. Faith. And righteousness comes from that faith. Righteousness, our key word. Let's begin with the idea of what this word means. Righteousness. To be in accordance with high standards of behavior and thinking. To be in accordance, that is to align ourselves with, to be in accordance with high standards of behavior and thinking. And from a Christian perspective, we say God's high standards of behavior and God's high standards of thinking. Righteousness within the idea of Christianity is the idea that we put ourselves in line with God's thinking. We live our lives according to God's standards. We think according to God's standards. We dwell on the things that are of God, not of the world. So righteousness. The Bible teaches us, first of all, that there are none who are righteous. We have to start there. None that are righteous. Listen, there are none today that are righteous on their own. There have never been any in the past that were righteous on their own. And there will never be anyone who is righteous on their own except for Christ. He's the only man, the only person that has ever inherently been righteous. Because, once again, the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us, he's the King of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Christ, the King of righteousness. Isaiah, speaking about the people of God, said this, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." Well, you might say, well, that's just Isaiah's perspective on the children of Israel, on the Jewish people. But the psalmist says this in Psalm 14, speaking to the idea of mankind in general. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." Did you get that? There is none who does good. "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand." Is there even one? Slightly. Could I ever find even just one? "He looks down upon the earth to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one." So don't ever read Scripture or look into the Scripture and say, well, here's the exception to the rule. You know, Noah was a righteous man. He doesn't fit into... No, there are none that are righteous apart from God. Our righteousness comes solely from Him. And He alone is righteous. He alone is good. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, speaking to the idea of the Jews, Jews and Gentiles. "What then? Are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles?" No, not at all. Wait, God's chosen people, right? Surely God chose them because they were a good people, right? Surely God chose them because they were righteous. Surely God chose them because He knew that, you know, in the annals of time, He would see that eventually they would follow Him. Quite the opposite, and God tells us this numerous times within Scripture. He reminds David, He reminds Israel, that He did not choose them because they were great or because they were the most large people group in all the world. God didn't choose them because of their holiness or their purity or because of their faithfulness. God chose them solely because He wanted to choose them. I don't understand that. Neither do you. But God does, and we leave it with Him. Amen? God chooses whom He wants to choose. And God chose Israel for some reason. And Paul says, "Are we, the Jews, any better off than the Gentiles?" No, not at all. "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." No one seeks for God. Man, is that not a flash in the face of our society and our culture today, and especially Christianity, where everybody's trying to do these seeker-friendly churches? There are none that seeks God. Only when God works in a heart do people seek Him. Nobody on their own does that. "There are no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless." What strong words. Worthless. No one does good. Not even one. None are righteous. Therefore, we have a problem, don't we? Because our God is a righteous God, and He requires righteousness. In fact, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. Secondly, our deeds lack righteousness. That makes sense, right? If there are none that are righteous, none who understand, none who seek God, none who do righteousness, then all of our deeds lack righteousness. That means in and of ourselves, we can do nothing that is good. Nothing means nothing. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, but whatever gain I had, you remember Paul went through his list of accomplishments, a Pharisee, right? According to the law, blameless, all those things, circumcised on the right day, all those different things that took place. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Refuge is the word that's used there. You know the stuff that goes in the toilet? He says, I count it all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. There it is, faith. Righteousness that comes from faith. The writer of Hebrews just told us that, didn't he? And the Apostle Paul says, I long for that righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Man, it's powerful, isn't it? I'm telling you, faith gives us righteousness. Because it's when we're acting in faith that God counts us as righteous. Because it's only when we live by faith that we can do what's right. And we can only do that because God has given it to us. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 as well. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. In other words, Paul is saying, if you think that you can gain your way to heaven by doing works of the law, you're cursed. You say, wait a minute. Why is that so? I'm trying to do what's right. Because you can't do it. You've broken the law, and the law condemns those that break the law. And so anyone who tries to earn their salvation by works of the law becomes condemned. And it is a sense in which you are saying, I don't need Christ. Because if you could become righteous by works of the law, we don't need Christ. Christ didn't have to die. Paul develops this within his writings of the New Testament, that his death is in vain. But we find out there is no one that can keep the law, no, not one. And so when we try to keep the law and earn our salvation, we actually find that we are cursed, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. So it's not just a matter about keeping some of the law or saying, you know, I try really hard and I keep most of the law. I keep 99.999% of the law. No, you're guilty. You have to keep all of the law. And once again, we say it's impossible because we have all already sinned. We're all guilty. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all condemned. There is no way that we can say today, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to earn my way to heaven by keeping the law, because you're already guilty. You're already condemned. You've broken the law. We need grace. We need Christ. Amen? That's what we need. Not the law. We need Christ. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. We are brought into an eternal state of life by faith. And we are carried on in this life, walking with God by faith. And that comes from God. So our deeds lack righteousness in and of themselves. Thirdly, we are made righteous in Christ. We could sing, in Christ alone. Only by Christ are we made righteous. We've seen it's not inherently in us. We can't produce good works on our own. We need some help. We need something to offset our sin, our trespasses, our iniquity. All those things need to be taken care of. And we need to have righteousness given to us because we can't do it on our own. And we find that the Bible teaches we are made righteous in Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're righteous today. Not because you've done enough to earn that status of righteous, but because Christ has given you His righteousness. When God looks at you, He sees the atonement of your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, righteous. And His grace is extended to us each and every day because even though we're under that righteousness of Christ and we've been forgiven of our sins, we find ourselves falling short all the time and God extends mercy to us, doesn't He? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. In other words, he is the Alpha and Omega of righteousness. Melchizedek means king, Melech, king, right? Zedek, righteousness, king of righteousness. That's his name, Jesus Christ. And all righteousness stems from him. It comes from him. It flows from Christ because he is the Alpha, the Omega, the king of righteousness. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. Peace comes after righteousness. Once you've been made righteous, right in God's eyes, able to live according to God's rules and regulations, to follow Him by faith, then peace comes, doesn't it? When you know that you have a relationship that has been restored with God, where you were condemned before, but now God has erased that and made you right with God, peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says this, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. That's Adam, right? One trespass. That was one of the books I was working on over break, was the idea of original sin. Original, how extensive is original sin? It's all extensive. It has completely tainted us. We are guilty of sin. We're brought into this world guilty. There are none that are innocent. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, all people, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That's Christ. Just as Adam caused death and condemnation for us, Christ brings life and righteousness for us. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ, He makes us righteous. Let me give you a few more verses here. Powerful verses for the idea to recognize once again that as we walk away, we all have failures. We have faults. We will sin. We will fall short. We should not find peace in that. We should not want to sin, right? 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I write these things so you might not sin, right? We have an obligation. But when we find ourselves sinning, we have an advocate who is with the Father who stands on our behalf and He cleanses us. And He restores that righteousness to us. And we have peace with God, that fellowship with God. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I love that. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Christ. He knew no sin. There was not any wrong in Him. No, none at all. Never committed a sin. For our sake, God made Him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Love that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. But listen to this one. Once again, we are made righteous by Christ, in Christ. If you know that he is righteous, that's Christ, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Did you get that? You see somebody that is doing righteousness, you see somebody and you say, man, they're living for God. You can be sure the reason that they're living that way, the reason that they are righteous is not because of themselves, but they've been born of God. They've been changed. They're not the old person anymore. The old things have passed away. They become a whole new creation. Not to live according to the ways of the world, but to the ways of God. And God empowers such people to walk with him. Listen to this one as well. Not only are we made righteous in Christ, but we are encouraged to embrace righteousness. We're encouraged, charged, but encouraged fits with our theme this year. We're encouraged to embrace righteousness. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? It's a good reminder for us today that God has some requirements for us. That salvation he has given to us comes at a cost. Free on our part, the cost is Christ. He gave his life for us, but there is a duty that we have to live for God. He has shown you, O man, he has told you what is good, what's upright, what is righteous, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to do what's right. God wants us to do righteousness and to love kindness and to walk. I love that word. We saw that word today in the reading of Psalm 119. To walk with God. It means to live in accord with God. It means to follow him, to obey him. We'll see this in the reading of the book of Genesis if we get back into there, if we have enough time today, to get back into the account of Noah and Enoch and Abel. They walked with God. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean, he walked with God? That they strolled hand in hand together down through down the road? That means that he obeyed God. He listened to God. He was obedient to him. He walked with God, not against God. He didn't walk the opposite direction of God. He walked with God. Finally, brothers, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, that's right, righteousness, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We are encouraged and charged to embrace and think about, meditate upon righteousness. I would encourage you to use that in how you filter the TV shows that you watch, the movies that you watch, the music that you listen to. It's a difficulty, isn't it? Because we live in a fallen world. And just about everything on TV is tainted by sin. Yeah. You can watch something that's wholesome and you get to the commercials and it's awful. And there are some shows that we do not watch because the commercials are awful. And since I don't have a DVR or whatever it is anymore now to record a show and skip through those things, we just don't watch them. And so you have to be careful. You have to be careful what you allow to come into your mind. And listen, parents, if it's bad for you and you know how you feel after hearing some things or seeing some things that are unrighteous, just think what it does to your children. Think about that. If not for yourself, think about your children and their children to come. Let me give you here three examples from our passage today. Three examples of righteousness revealed through faith. Now, we could easily say, let's focus on their faith. But the writer is bringing out the idea that they were righteous because of their faith. that because of their faith, they did these righteous things. And we're going to see this all the way through. One thing that struck me as I was reading back through, read through the book of Hebrews again this morning, and then focused a lot on chapter 11, I began to think in my mind about the idea of how the writer brings out that the individuals in this chapter did all this by faith. It doesn't say by intellect, Noah did this, or by diligence and discipline, Noah did this. By, I don't know, you could plug in anything that you want to there. He says, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's a formula that's used all the way throughout this chapter to show us once again that God provided each of these individuals with faith whereby they carried out acts of righteousness. Pray that God would do that for us. Yeah, that He would give us faith. Maybe the lack of righteousness in our lives reveals the lack of faith in our life. Maybe if we had more faith, God would give us more faith. Maybe we would see more acts of righteousness taking place in our own individual lives, within our families, or within our church. Maybe we would see a greater passion for the things of God, a greater witness to the community around us, if we had stronger faith, right? And we looked at this when we looked at the idea of the introduction of faith earlier in chapter 10 and then chapter 11. We looked at the idea of people that said, Lord, increase my faith. Increase our faith. That's what we should be praying. God, increase our faith. Not just increase our obedience, not just increase our righteousness, but Lord, help us believe. Give us faith that brings forth righteousness and justice. 3 examples of righteousness revealed through faith. And to head this off, I do have a passage that Dan used earlier that I was going to read here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or faith to faith. Oh, I actually like that translation better. It's with the case ending that would allow for faith to faith. Each act of faith reveals the righteousness of God. Every time you see somebody obedient to God, every time you see obedience in your life, I just had an individual this last week, a week and a half ago, that called me and said, hey, I think the Lord's calling me to maybe change my occupation and be a part of leading this church. And my wife has already said, what are you thinking? And we talked about that. And I told him, I'm encouraged because this is not of the flesh. It's of the Spirit. I'm not saying that he's going to go there, but I said, you know, maybe the Lord, sometimes I said, Abraham was called to go to a land that he didn't know, and he was called to offer his son Isaac. God never intended for him to actually kill his son, but it does say that when God saw that he was willing to give his son, he said, now I know that you trust me. Sometimes God is just calling us to test us to see if we will act faithfully to him, to trust him, to bank completely on him. That's what's going on in here. These individuals are banking on God. They're trusting God. They're putting it all on God and his faithfulness to not let them go in the midst of difficult circumstances. There are many difficult circumstances in Hebrews chapter 11. How did they prevail over those circumstances? By faith. God did this. They trusted the Lord. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We are brought into the family of God by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. The righteous ones, the ones who have been made righteous in Christ, they will demonstrate their righteousness and the fact that they are children of God because they will walk faith by faith throughout this life. By faith, it tells us in this passage, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. The ESV says a more acceptable sacrifice. The New American Standard says a better sacrifice. And I believe that is a better translation. acceptable is not even in the Greek. It literally says something like a more sacrifice. Abel offered to God a much more sacrifice, a better sacrifice than Cain. Cain offered a sacrifice as well. And if we were to take the time to go back to Genesis chapter 4 and read the account of Cain and Abel, it's interesting. It's a very loaded passage, obviously. I would encourage you to go back and read that portion of Scripture. But there maybe are a lot of implications in there that the writer is trying to get across to us. One, Cain is the firstborn, so the blessing would have been upon Cain. Maybe Cain took that for granted. I'm the firstborn, I'm the eldest, I'm the chosen one. His mother thought so. You remember what his mother said? Now with the help of the Lord, I've got a son. Why would that be important? Because God had previously said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that one from her own body would come forth and crush the head of Satan. And so she looks to Cain, she says, now with the help of the Lord, I've gotten the one that's supposed to come. I wonder if Cain was brought up to think that he was the one. And maybe Cain, in thinking that he was the one, this is speculation, I can speculate as long as I tell you I'm speculating, okay? The problem we have with speculation is when you treat it as though it's truth, right? Like truth as in written in Scripture. But I think we can speculate, or I speculate a little bit with the idea, maybe Cain was told all of his life, because his mama said, you know, now the Lord has given the one to crush the head, saying, son, you're the one. Maybe Cain thought, you know, I can do whatever I want now. I'm the chosen one. I can bring my offerings however I want to the Lord. Not so, right? Not so. His little brother, oh, those little brothers. I mean, we all know the firstborn is the best one anyway, right? Okay. Even if they are the only one that's born in the family, right? Yeah. So anyway, I had to say that. That's speculation too. But so Cain brings an offering to the Lord. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 4. Cain is one who tills the ground. Abel is one who is a herder of sheep. And so both of them bring offerings to the Lord. The interesting thing to me, just to throw nuggets out there for you to be able to dig deeper into it, is that all this idea of sacrifice is mentioned before the law is given. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. So I love how people want to imply that these should have been under the regulations of the law when the law was given hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. But within the eye of the writer now, let me throw this out to you, within the eye of the writer, he knows the law because he's got the whole picture, right? And he brings this idea, because within the law, there were provisions for bringing sacrifices or offerings to the Lord of the grain, of the fruit, of the harvest. Not only acceptable, but God told his people to do that. So there's nothing inherently wrong with either of the offerings. Please don't walk away and say, well, the reason that Cain's offering wasn't accepted is because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. First of all, it's before the law was given. And secondly, even when the law is given, there are provisions made to bring all these kinds of sacrifices. So it wasn't anything to do with the type of sacrifice, type of offering. It was the issue of the heart, which was manifested in the fact that Cain killed his brother. That's what was in his heart. God even said to him, it's amazing, isn't it? I was digging into this yesterday. And I was thinking about, this is all extra, no extra fee here, but I may have to take a little bit of extra time. But as I was digging into this, I was thinking how gracious God is. God knows everything, right? And he knew that Cain was going to kill his brother, and yet he warned him. He said, Cain, what's wrong? What's wrong with your attitude, Cain? As we say in our house sometimes, what's your deal, man? what's your deal? What's wrong? And the other one usually says, what's wrong with you? What's your deal? Yeah. The guilty one always knows who has the attitude though, right? Yeah. But God says to Cain, what's your deal? What's your attitude? If you bring something with the right heart, it'll be accepted, right? Listen, Cain, Sin is crouching at your door. It's wanting to devour you, but you must reign. Literally, the word in Hebrew is you must reign over it. You got to get control of it. I wonder if there are some in here today that have sin in their life that is crouching at your door. And God is saying, be careful. Be careful. It's wanting to devour you. You better get a grip on it. Better get control of it. It will take you down. And that's exactly what happened between Cain and Abel. God said, be careful. And he went out and he killed his brother. As James would say, how could the love of God be in that individual? By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended. An interesting word, commended. Testified. It's the idea of witnessing. It's a testimony. It's the testimony that he is righteous because he acted in faith. It's interesting because when you look back at Genesis chapter 4, it doesn't say anything about faith. It doesn't tell us anything about, you know, Cain didn't have faith and Abel had faith. It just tells us about what took place. But here the writer of Hebrews is elaborating on and giving us the idea of what the root of the problem was. He did this before, by the way. He did it with Abraham. Remember, he told us Abraham went to sacrifice his son, thinking if God so wants to, he can raise him from the dead. All right? He gives us that information. Here the writer is clarifying for us that the issue was not the offering, it was the heart. God looks at the heart. Some of you may be able to give great, great offerings to the Lord. Some of you God has blessed tremendously, whether it be through your gifts and your talents or the resources that you have or financial means, however God has. He may have given you great resources to bless the church and to bless other people with. But if your heart's not right, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Our budget could look great at the end of the year. We could have twice the amount of money that we need for the budget to come in, but our hearts could be completely wrong, and most people would look at our church and probably say, man, they're doing really well. When God might be saying, yeah, they know how to give money, but where's their heart? I'm telling you, it's about the heart, and God looks on the heart. John says this in 1 John chapter 3. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Interesting, because if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, once again, righteous doesn't ever come up there. What are we told? God took pleasure in his offering. And the writer's going to develop that. I'm going to get to that in the next point. The writer's going to develop that equality between the idea of pleasing God and righteousness. Or Psalm 51, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. God's looking for a right heart. Listen, God already owns everything. He's not asking us to give because he lacks something or he's limited because he doesn't have the resources. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. He holds everything together, right? He has created and made everything out of nothing, and he's the one that sustains everything. It's all his. He's not indebted to us. He's looking for our hearts to be right. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Some may be here today thinking, maybe I should give to the Lord. Maybe I should do something for the Lord. When all the time God is saying, I want you to do what's right. I want your heart to be right. And you can give and give and give, but you'll never have that peace that comes from God because the righteousness of God is not in that. Second person, Enoch. Love Enoch. He's my example. He's the one I want to be like, right? Just go ahead and skip death. Go past jail, right? And go right to heaven. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abel gave this greater sacrifice, if you will, a more acceptable sacrifice. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Interesting. And without faith, here's the writer's interpretation. Here's his commentary on this idea now. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The writer equates the idea here. He equates the idea of walking with God and pleasing God with faith. Did you get that? He equates the idea that God was pleased, meaning that he did it in righteousness. He did what was right. Even though you'll look back at Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5 and even Genesis chapter 6, you will find in Genesis chapter 6 the idea of righteousness. Noah was reckoned as righteous, right? This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. I remind you that Noah was reckoned as righteous after the mercy of God, right? But Enoch pleased God. How did he please God? I think if you go back to chapter 5, once again, I encourage you to do that. When you go back to chapter 5, what pleased God is that he walked with God. And I say to you once again, the idea of walking with God is doing what's right in God's eyes. It means that we submit ourselves to the Lord, that we aim to please him. We had a theme on that several years back. Aiming to please God. That should be our goal, our aspiration. That should be what we long to do, to please God. Lord, is this pleasing to you? We know some things clearly are displeasing to God, and we should eradicate those from our lives. And we know there are clearly some things in the Bible that God says, these are what please me, to love one another, to share with one another, to care for one another, to proclaim the gospel, to obey Christ. Those are pleasing to God, and we should embrace those things. We should try to capitalize upon those things. We should try to increase those things in our life. Enoch pleased God. Psalmist says this, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." Interesting. Why did God dwell with Enoch? Because he was righteous. Righteous. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Get that? The way. But he loves him who pursues righteousness. Enoch pursued righteousness. He walked with God. Wherever God was going, he wanted to be beside God, behind God, following God. He wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. He wanted to be found obedient to the Lord. He wanted to hear God was pleased with his whole entire life. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, do not become partners with the world," that is with them. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk," there's a word, "walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Did you catch that? Walking with the Lord, pleasing the Lord, bringing honor to the Lord. Paul says in Galatians, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ, nor pleasing Christ." Who are you trying to please in life? Are you trying to please God or man? You can't have both. You try to please man. If your goal is to please man, you're not a servant of Christ, because this world is not in accord with Christ. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk," to live your life, right? To live your life in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I love that. We can please God. We can displease God. That's a scary thought. We can displease God. We can. That's a disappointing thought. I'm a pleaser. I like people to be pleased. I know you may not think that at times, but I like people to be happy for the most part, you know? I'm not willing to pay any expense for that happiness, because sometimes duty to God brings conflict with people. But by and large, I want to get along with people. And here we see that the Bible is telling us we should be walking with God in a manner that is worthy of the Lord so that we would please Him. We should think more about pleasing God than we do people. We should be more concerned about whether we're pleasing God than if we are pleasing people. Fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Enoch pleased God. Yeah. He pleased God because he did it by faith. He walked by faith. Abel offered a righteous sacrifice. Enoch pleased God. And Noah became an heir of righteousness. Now the word is used in our passage, by faith. By faith. Once again, everybody focuses on what Noah did. But the writer of Hebrews says, by faith. Faith preceded his actions. Why did he build the ark? Why did he do these things that God told him to, even when he lived in a day when it hadn't even rained upon the earth yet? Faith. And God gave him faith to trust him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet not even seen. I'm going to bring a flood upon the earth, Noah. God, it's never even rained. What are you talking about? A mist has always come up from the ground. I'm going to bring a flood. You know what Noah said? I'm going to take God at his word. That's faith. It's where our writer began here in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Noah said, you know what? I've never seen water come down from the clouds, and I've never seen a flood upon the earth. But I'm going to trust if God said that's what it's going to be, it's going to be that. I'm going to believe God. The Lord saw, when he looked down upon the earth in Genesis chapter 6, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted, that's so painful, isn't it? The Lord regretted, hurt inside, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created on the face of the land, from man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor, grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. How? Grace of God. It was grace that God came down and warned Noah in the first place. Because when God looked down upon the earth, he saw that all men's hearts, Noah included, were bent toward wickedness. But Noah found grace. It's the same in Ephesians, right? We were all once children of darkness. We were lost in our sin. But God. It's all grace, my friends. It's all the mercy of God. God had mercy and grace upon Noah, and he gave him faith. And as a result of his faith, he did what was unthinkable. He built an ark, and he rescued his household. Listen, by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He also says in Galatians chapter 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk with God. The writer of the book of Hebrews has told us numerous times up to this point that God spoke. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but listen to the Lord. Noah trusted the Lord as ridiculous as it sounded, things that had never even been seen before. He said, if God says, then it's so, and I'm going to trust him. And he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. I'm asking you today, is God speaking to you? Has he spoken to you? Maybe the Lord's prompting you in an area of your life. Maybe there's some sin you need to deal with in your life. Maybe there's some discipline issues where you need to really discipline yourself to read through the Bible. Not necessarily read it all this year, but at least begin to put a healthy stream of the Word of God in your life, into your heart, into your diet. What's God speaking to you about? These are individuals that were all spoken to by God. God spoke to them, God gave them direction, and by faith, they obeyed him. Let us be found people of faith. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and thank you for faith. Thank you, Lord. As we look at ourselves, those of us that have trusted Christ, we recognize that today we believe. We believe in Christ, the Son of God. We believe in our Heavenly Father, who is the creator of all things. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the comforter of our souls, the seal of redemption upon our lives until the day in which Christ returns. We believe these things, Father. Would you increase our faith so that we might show forth righteousness, that we might live in a manner that is fully pleasing to you in all that we do as children of God. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.